We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, Walk Strong, from the series Stronger, helping you learn why it's crucial to move beyond mere acceptance and strive for a life that truly honors God. Now, here's today's program.
Do you see the difference? And we can become idolaters in a lot of things. We can put family over Jesus. We can put friends over Jesus. We can put our job over Jesus. We can put pleasure over Jesus. We can put anything over Jesus. And yet we can do a lot of those things and Jesus still stays first place in our life. And let me tell you this, where the enemy tries to go after you more than anywhere else, the number one temptation is not any specific sin. It's just to take Jesus off the throne of your life. That's it. As long as he's not first place, he's got you. I mean, that's the number one sin we commit is idolatry. It's taking our focus, our mind, our attention off the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what idolatry is, which leads to the second one. It's immorality. Verse 8 says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. This immorality comes from Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. God told Israel, make sure that when you marry within the covenant community. It would be similar today. Believers only marry other believers. But back in Israel's day, much like today, they believed in the whole flirt and convert method or missionary dating. Like, oh, you know, like some of you gals, you bring a guy to church and like, does he love Jesus? Well, he comes to church like sometimes with me. And, you know, I think maybe he likes Jesus. If he didn't come to church before you brought him, he doesn't like Jesus. And guys, you do the same thing. Dude, she's so hot. And if she could just hear Jesus, then she'll be hot and she'll love Jesus. No, you'll marry her and she'll be the biggest pain in your side you've ever had. Okay? So what happened was the Moabite women must have been good-looking women because the Israelite men liked the Moabite women. They started going after the Moabite women, marrying Moabite women. And guess what they did? They started serving the Moabite gods. And because of that, immorality broke out. Now, let me tell you something about immorality. Sexual immorality always breaks out where there's idolatry. It's the number one sin. In every cult that I've ever studied, where there's not Jesus Christ being central in worship, there's always sexual immorality in the cult. Why? Because where there's no worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, immorality is rampant. But it's more than just sexual immorality. It's living for self. Now, if you've been around me long enough, you know I'm not very PC. I mean, that's just not how God made me, and I'm okay with that. So I thought of a PC word this week. Right? Here's what immorality is. Immorality is PC, okay? There's two words that come out when you think about immorality, and it's this. It's pleasure and convenience. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you're not living for Jesus, you will live for pleasure and you'll live for convenience. The idea of sacrifice for Jesus, the idea of serving others for Jesus, the idea of taking time away from your schedule, the idea of giving and being generous for somebody else, that won't even come on your radar. What your radar will consist of is what pleases me. If Jesus is not on the throne of your life, you will transcend into a place where you're like, hey, I got to do what feels good to me. I got to do what feels right to me. Pleasure and convenience. When you live out of pleasure and convenience, immorality is rampant. It says, hey, learn from Israel. That's how they lived. They lived idolatrous where Jesus wasn't the Lord of their life, even though he was the one that was providing all their food and doing everything for them. And guess what? They lived immorally. And then they did this third one. I call it testing God. You'll see it in the word as trying the Lord. Nor let us try the Lord. Verse 9, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Any of you have a mom that said something like this? Boy, don't you try me. Right? I mean, that's what it is, trying the Lord. And this story comes out of Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. I just got to read it to you because it's so human. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, you can read this whole story. But in verse 5, it says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. What are they saying? We don't like your plan, God. I mean, the way I would define testing God is verbalizing frustration and disdain with God's plan. What it means is this: I don't always have to enjoy God's plan. I mean, the last 8 weeks for my life have not been the most enjoyable 8 weeks for my life, but during that time, I was still doing my best to praise God, and I still saw God's hand in it, and I still see God's hand in it, even though I'm not fully recovered yet. God is good, no matter what my circumstances are. Verbalizing disdain and frustration is that when I not only talk to myself, but I'm telling other people, God's no good. God's no good. If God were good, I wouldn't be going through this. If God were good, he wouldn't have this happen to me. If God's bad, that's what I'm saying. And the people begin to talk about God and Moses and say, why do I have to go through this? God, your plan stinks. It's really when we have this entitlement mentality of this, God, you owe me. You owe me. Here's what I thought my life was going to be, and you're not taking me there, and I got a problem with you, God. That's what it is. I mean, I find it funny in this verse, for there is no food and no water. So what are they complaining about? No food, no water. And we loathe this miserable food. Well, what food? You said there was no food. What are they saying? We don't like the food you're providing. We don't like the water you're providing. Now, I remember when I was in, I think I was in eighth grade. Yeah, I was in eighth grade. I remember one time I came home from dinner, and my mom is a very good cook. My wife knows my mom's a good cook, but it was just kind of one of those times where I was talking about my mom's meal. She made like meatloaf or something. I didn't want meatloaf. And I'm like, Mom, this is the worst thing I've ever had. Now, my mom, you're learning a lot about my mom today. My mom said, don't worry about it. She goes, next week you make dinner the whole week for everybody. And I said, no problem, we'll have hot dogs. She's like, nope, you don't understand. She's like, you have to come up with a grocery list. You have to go shopping with me for all the groceries. All four food groups have to be present. And oh, by the way, here's when dinner has to be served. So if you have to miss practice next week, you have to miss practice because you're making dinner for our family. And by the way, your sister can say whatever she wants to say about the meals. It was the worst week of my life. I mean, we still joke about this Betty Crocker cookbook she bought me with this like hamburger thing that had a smiley face on it that I tried to make one night. And my sister to this day, every time we get together, she's like, remember that meal you tried to make with the smiley? I'm like, yeah, I remember. And every night we'd sit down to dinner, my sister would just say, this is the worst meal we've ever had as a family, right? So that's what it means to try God. That's what it means to test God. It's when we complain about everything God's doing, and God's actually doing good, and God was providing water, and God was providing food, and he was doing it in the wilderness where there was no hope to have any of those things, and the people were still complaining. And when you get to a place where you're verbally complaining about what God's doing, that's because God's been knocked off the throne of your life. And then this final one, how about this one? It's called grumbling. Now, most of the time when we think about sin in the church, we think about immorality, but grumbling's right up there with immorality. Notice this, nor grumble, verse 10, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling. Grumbling is when we come and attack God's given authority. It's when we specifically attack or complain about God's given authority. Now, some of you will remember this story. It's in Numbers chapter 16. It's referred to in the New Testament as Korah's rebellion. Korah was the name of a guy who rebelled against Moses and had two other people with him. And I'll just read you one verse so it can kind of give you the idea how this all got started. In Numbers 16, verse 3, it says, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and here's what they said to them. They're coming against God's leadership, and here's what they're saying. You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Here's what Korah said. All of us are holy, Moses. Who put you in charge? Why are you and Aaron the only ones that think you're holy? We're just as holy as y'all are. Quit bossing us around. Okay? Now, it's when you specifically start attacking or complaining God-given authority, that's a no-no to God. Now, I know this is hard to understand in our generation, but back in their generation, people were attacking the spiritual leadership that God had appointed. I mean, it would be like today, and I know you probably never heard of this, but it would be like today if you ever heard somebody talk bad about a pastor and started speaking bad, like, how come they talk this way, and who gave them that authority, and why are they doing it? I mean, it would be the same kind of thing. Let me tell you, God doesn't take that very kindly. And here's what happened in Korah's rebellion. Korah and the two other men, Moses said, hey, listen, God gave us this. We didn't choose this. Hey, let's line up in the morning and see what God says. And Korah and the two other men and their families all stood by their tents. And Moses said, if I were y'all, I'd get away from them. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them all alive.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Walk Strong, from the series Stronger, helping you learn why it's crucial to move beyond mere acceptance and strive for a life that truly honors God. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
And it's one of Pastor's favorite passages in the Bible. Don't complain against the Lord's anointed. And then do you know what happened? Then all the people in the assembly got mad at Moses and Aaron and said, "You killed all our people." I said, "We didn't kill anybody. We're just telling you, don't mess. We didn't choose this job. This is God." And you might say, "Well, what about, you're just saying that because you're a pastor." I'm talking about complaining about any God-given authority, because Romans 13 says that God's given all authority. How about this one? How about this one? Listen, you ever complained about any political leader? Who put them in charge? God did. I mean, how many of you know that Barack Obama and Donald Trump may have, I'm just saying may, I'm not a political expert, may have different understandings of how to govern. I can tell you this as a pastor, I pray for both. I prayed for Barack and Michelle Obama, and I pray for Donald Trump and his wife, because that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to pray for all those in authority. How about this? How about that policeman that has the radar gun when you're driving down the road? Do you complain about his authority or her authority? How about this one? Children, your parents are your authority. Parents, say amen. Yeah, obey them. I mean, if you can't obey your parents, you can't obey anybody. It goes against God to be disrespectful to God-given authority. And when Jesus is not the Lord of your life and you're an idolater and you're immoral and you're grumbling and you're complaining, here's what God says: "Hey, I'm no part of this. You're not being pleasing to me. I've put authority in place. Submit to it." And when you submit to God-given authority, God shows up in power. It pleases the Lord to see humble people before him doing that. Amen? This is why the scripture goes on. And this next section is really powerful, because notice what he says in the very next verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's really giving us a warning. He's saying, be careful. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." He's saying to everybody who's a Christian, hey, be careful. Because a lot of times as Christians, here's what we think. The longer we've been a Christian, the more we think, "That'll never happen to me. That'll never happen to me. I remember I used to struggle with that. That'll never happen to me." Or, "I've never struggled with that. That'll never happen to me." Here's what the warning is. Be careful. Be careful, because if Jesus is not on the throne of your life, anything's possible. If Jesus is not the center of your worship, any immorality is possible. Testing God is possible. Trying the Lord is possible. Grumbling is possible. So just be careful. Even if you're walking and pleasing the Lord right now, just stay humble, which is my third point. If you want to have a strong walk with Christ, here's what I would say. In humility, continue to pursue God's glory and his plan of escape. Continue to pursue God's glory and his plan of escape. God will always provide a way for you. Now, this next verse, if you've been in church for a while, is going to be very familiar to you, but we're going to think about it in context. Notice what he says in verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful." Okay? Temptation is common. God is faithful. Temptation happens. God is faithful. If you're tempted, or if you're tempted strongly, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. The longer you walk with Christ, the stronger the temptations will become. Heck, Jesus Christ was even tempted, not only in the wilderness, but in the Garden of Gethsemane to stay off the cross. If Satan was tempting Jesus, how much more is he going to tempt you? Temptation is not sin. Don't think there's something wrong with you when you get tempted, but know this: God's faithful. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to succumb to that sin, which means this: you can't say these words, "The devil made me do it." Now, the devil tempted you and you willingly chose to do it, okay? Every single time, right? So in humility, we're gonna pursue God's glory, because notice what he goes on to say. God, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, which means in order for Satan to tempt you, he has to get permission from the Lord, because he can't tempt you beyond what you're able to be tempted from. Notice that. But with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. Now, think about this. Most of us think when we're tempted, we're thinking about that specific sin. Guys, you're thinking about how do I get away from pornography? Or girls, you're thinking about how do I get away from my identity issues and looking in the mirror and being bulimic or anorexic? Or some of you are thinking about how do I get away from wanting to steal or be greedy? Or how do I get away from wanting to purchase more stuff? Or how do I get away from just cruel words coming out of my mouth? We think about the specific sin. Here's what God's leading you towards. Not getting out of the specific sin. He's leading you to a path where in the middle of whatever you're tempted, that you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ and give him praise and seek his face. When you're sinning, I can tell you what you're not doing. You're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, okay? If you're having an affair right now, here's why you're having an affair. It's not because you're just tempted sexually. Here's what you're not doing. You're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and putting him first place in your life. If you swear every time something comes out, you know, bad that happens and it comes just out of your mouth, it's not because you have a problem with swearing. It's because Jesus Christ is not centered on the lordship of your life. You're not worshiping him, right? God will always provide a way out for you to worship him. I mean, didn't he do that? I mean, Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, God always provided a way out for him. Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, God always provided a way out for him. He always provides a way out if you're looking for the way of escape. Now, most of us, when we think about the way of escape, we think like Peter in jail. Like we're looking and look at the gates opened and man, I walked out and I was scot-free. But I also noticed this verse too at the very end. He as a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Endure what? I thought I could just get out. If I'm not in bondage, I can get out, right? Can you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? I mean, if you want to study a man who chose to be moral rather than immoral, study the person of Joseph. There's not a lot of good examples in the Bible other than Jesus. Joseph was a good example. Joseph had this vision when he was a young boy that he was gonna rule and all of his 11 brothers would come down and worship him, which wasn't bad that God gave him that vision. It was just bad that he told his brothers about it because they didn't like it, right? So what do his brothers do? They throw him in a pit, they sell him, he gets shipped to another country, goes to Egypt. And while he's there, there's a day that he's with Potiphar, who's ruling there, and his wife tries to tempt him sexually to have a relationship with him. And what does he do? He says, how can I dishonor the Lord and do such a thing? And so what's he do? He does exactly what the Bible says to do. He flees sexual immorality. He runs out so fast, he drops his cloak. So he escaped. Didn't he escape? Totally escaped. Except for the fact he dropped his cloak, which Mrs. Potiphar went to Mr. Potiphar and said, look what happened. She lied. She said, Joseph tried to seduce me and have a relationship with me. And I screamed and look, here's his cloak. He ran away scared. So what happens? Because of his morality. He ends up in prison for how long? Years. Because what? Because he did what was right. So what could he have done in prison? I'm not worshiping that God anymore. He didn't take care of me. He doesn't love me. I'm grumbling about my situation. Is that what he did? No, he continued to worship the Lord even while he was in prison, knowing that what God put on his heart was still gonna come to pass. And God used the time, even when he was in prison, to endure under it so that when the time came where Egypt needed somebody who was second in command, who was there to interpret the dream? It was Joseph. Who became second in command? It was Joseph. Who's the one that kept the nation of Israel alive? It was Joseph. Whose brothers were the ones that came and bowed before him and said, we need food? It was Joseph. Why? Because he lived morally and God gave him the way of escape, even though it wasn't fun, it wasn't comfortable, and it wasn't immediate. See, sometimes we think, well, if I do it right, then it's gonna be a lot of fun and it's gonna be comfortable, it's gonna be great. Listen. Let me just talk to you about immorality for a second. Guys, it is totally possible, you people who are not married, men, listen to me, look at me. I don't care if you're 10 years old and you're just getting ready to go through puberty or you're 30 years old and you've never been married. It is possible to remain pure until you're married. It's not easy, but it's possible. Women, it's possible. Not easy, but possible. If you go God's way, it doesn't mean that it's gonna be fun, but it means it's gonna be the most enjoyable if you go God's way. And we could talk about any sin. We could talk about stealing, cursing, you know, whatever you want to talk about. If you do it God's way, there's always a way out. And here's what I would say. In humility means this. I know it could happen to me, so I want to set boundaries, not because I have to, but because I want to do what I can to serve the Lord. Now, I talk about this a lot from the pulpit because I think it's really important. I mean, even this week, a pastor that's known nationally across the country has been allegedly accused of sexual misconduct, okay? Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. It grieves me either way. It grieves me if people are bringing false charges against him, it grieves me. It grieves me if he's guilty of the charges, it grieves me. Somebody's really served the Lord well. And I think as a pastor, man, we live in a day and age, if somebody brought charges against me, they don't have to be true. They could just happen, so what do I do? And I would tell you, that's why I don't meet alone with women ever. We don't hug and kiss and I don't whisper sweet nothings in your ear. And the only time I'm with you is if somebody else is there or there's a crowd. Why? Because I know if somebody accused me of sexual misconduct, good luck putting us alone. It's never happened. Never will happen. Read my emails. My wife reads my emails. Why? Because I'm scared? No. Because I want to honor the Lord. Because I'm hoping that as long as God gives me breath, I get to pastor in this church and preach God's word until he takes me home. And I can be faithful. Amen? Here's the point. I'm not scared, but I realize anything can happen to me. I want to be humble. And here's the idea of humble. As we grow in holiness, we also want to grow in our humility. Did you know that? As we grow in our holiness, we want to grow in our humility. Have you ever noticed that as God brings you out of a place of sin and you begin to set your feet on a rock and you begin to overcome it and conquer it, how you can look down at people that haven't come as far as you? I mean, if you've overcome an addiction and used to be a drunk and now you're not a drunk and then you see drunks and you're like, how do you act like that? Or you used to swear and now you don't swear and people have foul language, like how do you act like that? Or you used to be grossly obese and now you're in shape and like, how come you don't work out? Do you see what I'm saying? As you grow in holiness, you also need to grow in humility because you realize the only reason you're where you're at is because of God's grace in your life. And apart from his grace, you wouldn't be there anyway. It's God who's done the growth in you. It's because you pursued him and you've let him build you. He's the one who does all the work. And here's what I see when I read this scripture. That if no temptation has seized you except what's common, as I've said many times to you, there's no specific strategy. I mean, while Satan may have a specific strategy for you, it's not unique. It's not that you're so special that Satan's in hell saying, I got to come up with a new strategy for him because nothing will get to him. No, whatever you're struggling with, hundreds of other people have struggled with. You're not alone. That's why I love our church, because we want to be a church that encourages people in their struggle. You can do this. And I think about these verses. You can write these down. Number one, you can overcome it. Romans 8:37 says, now we are overwhelmingly conquerors through the love in which he has for us. Because of God's love for us, you can overcome your sin. You can't do it by yourself, but with God's grace, you can. The verse I just read says, not only can you overcome it, you can escape it. And the verse I just read said, and not only can you escape it, you can endure under it. If you're doing the right thing for the Lord and it's uncomfortable, guess what he's doing? He's just building character in your life for some greater fruitful service down the road. I wanna tell you all here something today. You don't have to go out of here and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and gird it out and say, I'm gonna try harder, I'm gonna try harder, I'm never not gonna read my Bible. You can't do it. I mean, put yourself to the test. If you swear, I dare you. Go out here, I'll never swear again. You won't be able to do it. You'll swear. But when you worship the Lord, you say, Lord, I just want you. And I know I was wrong. And by your grace, I know you can build me. And Lord, just help me keep my focus on you. And I want to serve you and honor you. And that's what I want to do. That God will do a work in your heart. And God will purify you. And he will take you on a strong walk. And the cool thing about walking with the Lord is you know he's the one that's doing the work. And that it's really nothing to do with you other than you've relinquished your rights to be selfish. And you say, God, I just want to honor and serve you. Amen? And every single one of you can do that. And the good news is, no matter where you are, no matter what sin you're struggling with here, even if you feel the weight of guilt all over, when you confess your sins, as Oswald Chambers would say, God will go and tax the remotest star to help you walk with him because of his great love for you. Receive his love. Know that he loves you. It's unconditional, but because he does, we work to please. Our aim is to please him, to serve him because of the great love he has for us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Walk Strong, from the series Stronger, helping us learn why it's crucial to move beyond mere acceptance and strive for a life truly honoring of God. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.